To what I promise will be another award-winning episode of Real Recovery. So glad you joined us tonight. Bill Arnold on this side of the studio, across the way. George P. Fraser. Hello, George. How are you?
Bill, I am so excited about the show. Good to be here.
Pipe down, George. Remember 4 years ago when we started this show and the station offered us 2 years of free broadcasting training or a coupon for a tuna melt sandwich? Remember how we prayed about it and then...
took the sandwich.
We burped tuna for a week. Yeah.
Is it going to be 4 years?
Yeah, it's going to be 4 years coming up. We should have taken the training. Don't you think?
Well, I think in hindsight, that's pretty obvious. But it shows what lack of quality programming there is on the air today.
Oh, careful, George. Careful. Anyway, we've got a wonderful show tonight. We have our friend Tom in studio tonight. We're going to bring him on in just a little bit. And, George, I know for a fact that the shortest... Victor Borge, the comedian, said the shortest distance between two people is a laugh. And then in John, Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. That's kind of a paraphrase. But tonight's guest is a person who is of good cheer. And he shares that good cheer all the time.
Yeah, I'm stuck on comparing him to Victor Borge, but, you know, that was a good one
to go
from him to
Jesus.
I get that. I think tonight's guest, I was thinking about this on the way in, that I would think most people who know him would say he's in their top five best friends. For me, I only have three, so he's in the top three.
Mm-hmm.
But he's the kind of guy that when you're around him, it's like being 12 years old again.
Yeah. So we're going to talk a little bit about step one tonight, because step one is going to cover a lot of ground for us. And if you are a new listener to the show, what took you so long? Awkward pause. And if you're a regular listener, you know that every week we talk about a step, because we... know that they really come from the Bible, and they are kind of what we call the calisthenics of recovery. Helps you to get in and do calisthenics every day. And that's what's so funny?
I'm laughing at Tommy. It's great. You're exactly right. The biblical foundation for the 12-step movement, let's not lose the power of Jesus Christ here. That's what the power is Jesus. And step one, Billy, is we admitted we were powerless over drugs and alcohol, that our lives had become unmanageable. I want to focus on the second part. I think for most of us who are addicts in recovery, we say, yeah, I get that I'm powerless over drugs and alcohol, but I got the rest of it.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I'll let God have the sunrise, the sunset. He does a good job with that. But in between, I got it.
Mm-hmm.
I had a Labrador a few years ago named Buster that I love, Bill, and you know that. And Buster was just great, 98 pounds. And one day I went out in the yard, and Buster was just laying there. He'd had a stroke, and he was pretty well done. And I felt really helpless at that time. I couldn't help him, and I couldn't help myself. And that's what step one is that we're helpless. We have a God who loves us very much, but we're going to have things in our life where we're helpless. And you know, you just want to crawl to God and go, help me. And that's what step one is. That we are not powerless, we're helpless.
Mm-hmm.
Anything you try to do, apart from me, you can do nothing. All
mm-hmm.
things through Christ, you can do. All things are strengthened through Christ. But I think what happens is we get out on our own and we try to do things on our own, and we can't do it. We're not designed to do that. We're designed to be dependent on Christ. And that's what the powerlessness part is, that our life is unmanageable.
Mm-hmm. So if you're listening to the show tonight, we always hope when you tune in and listen to Real Recovery, that you can work on losing your hard-heartedness or your stubbornness or your anger or your resentments, because that's something that we're working on as well.
Yes, we are, constantly. That resentment thing, and that does go to step one. If I have a resentment against any person or anything, I'm not trusting that an all-sovereign God has let things happen exactly the way he wants to. There are no accidents in this life, that everything that happens because God allowed it. Otherwise, he's not sovereign.
Fair? Mm-hmm, fair.
And so I'm saying, if I have a resentment against you a couple times a week, that I think I know better than God, and I need to roll that back. If I'm not satisfied with something, I'm not satisfied with God.
I'm going to pause just for a second.
George Fraser might have actually said something intelligent.
Yeah, yes. Well, I don't know what happened there. Anyway, George, so here's a question for you. Do you think that people that enter recovery oftentimes have a very small concept of who God is? Do you
sure.
think they've got a smaller vision of God, and that's part of their problem?
There was a book out a few years ago called Your God is Too Small. And I think for all of us, when we run into difficulties, that is the problem, that we try to take over there. And we should be in awe, as you talk about all the time, and wonder at what God has done. Let's look at this. If we come into recovery, why do we even want to quit? Most of the time we don't. And when it changes and I want to get sober, that's a miracle. That came from God. That changed
totally.
My heart. I want to change this. And then it comes to where the cravings are gone, and that's another miracle. And then you start hanging around recovery guys, and you like it. That's your third miracle. And I didn't think about using today. And I tried to help somebody today. And I felt almost as good for that person when they got a medallion as I did for myself. Those are all miracles.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it is miracles. And you watch and see them all the time. And I sometimes think when people have relapse after relapse after relapse is because they really don't think God is big enough. And they don't think God will forgive them. They live with shame and guilt. And what's the point? I'm never going to get it right. And they just live in a cycle of pain and dysfunction because I've witnessed it.
There's no hope there.
No, there's no hope. And if you don't have hope as the anchor, I think you're in a lot of trouble.
Right. And if you don't have God, you can't have hope. What hope is there outside of God? There
isn't. Got me.
And so I think what you're saying is exactly right. And the hard part is to convince people that it's true. There is a God that loves and cares for them very much. I think it takes a lot more faith to think that this just happened by accident. But that's an intellectual thing, and God touches your heart. He has to.
Well, yeah, I spoke to an author several weeks ago, and he said oftentimes we come to a conclusion about God, and then we go out and look for evidence that supports our conclusion, where we should look at the evidence and then make a conclusion. And I think that's part of what happens with people. They have got a fixed idea about God that's flawed and not true, and then they look for evidence to support that. And they're not ever getting to know the real God.
How do we get to know the real God? That's a great question.
Through His Word, through the Scripture. And you do that through getting involved in it, studying, reading, and letting the Holy Spirit work in your life. It's what God has done for us, not what we're trying to do to please Him.
You know, I just got back from a short-term missionary trip to Arizona that I take every year to witness the golfers out there. God's called me to do that. And on the way back in the car, and by the way, you know, you start thinking, I'm loading my car up. I'm thinking, you know, I had a better car in high school. Maybe the promises haven't come true for me. But, you know, you start going into your head.
Why must you mock me, O Lord, right? That's what you're thinking.
You get what you deserve,
right?
Don't you? Yeah. But on the way back, I was listening to Tim Keller tapes that you gave me.
Yes.
And I was thinking, I need to take advantage of this when I'm in town, because for me, the more I hear the Word, the more I want to hear the Word.
Mm-hmm.
And it wasn't always that way, Bill. I had to kind of force myself to, you know, read. And now it's a gift from God. I really look forward to that. I look forward to hearing people talk about God. I look forward to the Bible study I'm in on Friday.
How is it not your source of power? I mean, it is your source of power.
It
so
is.
So why would we be at all interested in not being connected to it?
Well, we get distracted, and I also think there's another force out there. I think Satan fires darts at us to get us distracted. You're a loser. God doesn't really love you. This time you really did it, and you can't turn it around. Those are all lies, and you know they're lies if you're in the Word,
right?
That God loves you, that what He did on the cross covers us, and all we need to do is obey Him and submit to His will. And what step one is, we admit it. We are powerless. I'm powerless over everything. My next breath comes at the mercy of an all-sovereign God. And when my time is up and He calls me home, it's up to Him. It takes a lot of pressure off.
No kidding. So step one is a sense of recognition that you need a strength that is not going to be from you. You're going to need to surrender. You're going to need to understand that God will accept you back into His His life. I mean, he'll bring you back.
He does.
Bring you back from the dead, because usually what you are is you're dead.
I like to look at it. I had a real good relationship with my father, and when I was a little kid, when I'd be walking with my dad, I remember if I got scared or whatever, I'd reach out and I'd grab his hand. My dad was a big guy, and there was just a lot of comfort there. And my Heavenly Father even more so, because He's all holy, perfect, and all loving. And for me, that's the picture I get, that I need to run to God every day. When I get up, before I get out of bed, I pray for the power, strength, and desire to stay sober. And I'm not saying this to be overly dramatic or to put myself down, but I am a mess. If I don't get in the Word right away, the thoughts in my head, the boys are coming over the walls, you know, and I need to just settle down and get with God.
Excellent. George, we're going to take a little break, and when we come back, we're bringing our in-studio guest, Tom, on. You're going to have a great time tonight. Thanks for listening to Real Recovery. Bill Arnold, George Fraser, and Alex W. on the board. Glad to have you with us tonight. Be back in a minute. Hello, everyone. Welcome back to Real Recovery. What a beautiful Sunday night. Here we are. George, we have a fun show tonight. We have Tom Rothstein here in studio tonight, and you know Tom's illustrious hockey career much better than I do. So, I don't know, give the audience a little background.
Tom played hockey.
But I thought he played hockey.
Yeah. I knew Tom before I knew Tom. I knew who he was. He was a great hockey player. He's a very talented guy. And I think, Bill, everybody who knows Tom, I think, considers him a very good friend. And we want to start. This is a great story, and I'm so glad that you came on. Tom is a guy that is immensely talented in all areas and just a great guy, and this is a great story. And let's start. You're from Grand Rapids, correct?
I am. Thanks, George and Bill, for having me on tonight. This is a real treat, and love being part of it. From Grand Rapids, I did. Part of the Halloween machine from 1980 when we won the state tournament, so a lot of pride still left with that hockey program. And ironically, my brother John is coaching the Thunderhawks, as they go by today.
Is that the high school team?
It is.
And he's the coach of the team?
It is.
Oh,
yeah,
spectacular.
Yes. Yeah, so he's they got a nice team. Obviously, it's a tough section to get through with Duluth and Cloquet and Gordy Roberts' team at Elk River, but they beat Falls last night 8-0, so I'm sure Larry Ross is turning a little bit in his grave, but all good.
So you had a large family, as I understand. Still do?
We do. I come from a family of 11.
11 kids?
11 children, yeah.
Wow.
So it's 5 boys and 6 girls, and faith has always been a big part of our family and church. The first thing my mom and dad did on their first date was go to Mass together. So they put a lot of just a lot of Christian upbringing from Catholic school growing up, and faith and the Catholic Church have been a big part of our life from the very beginning.
Hmm. And hockey, of course, too. 4 brothers play college hockey?
There was, yes. Jim played at St. John's, and then my brother John at Duluth, Billy at Notre Dame, and then I played here at the U.
And you had a great career at the U. I know your brother Peter is a very famous director-producer. So what a family. So you grew up, I'm sure hockey was a big part growing up through high school. You won a couple state championships, and then you went to the University of Minnesota where you were a captain. You scored 30 goals 1 year. You got the world by the tail. Everybody knows who you are. What was life like for you?
You know, I think it was a double edge. I had great success on the ice, and the good Lord gave me a lot of good tools, and I was blessed, but I think there was a real emptiness in my life as well, because I looked at those assets of coming from me rather than from him, and so I was, I think, misguided for sure and led down just a lot of wrong temptations that, looking back, I look at my son today who plays college hockey and how he's so much smarter and balanced than I was, and how proud I am of his, and I wish I had his wisdom when I was 20 and 21.
That's nice to hear. You did meet some friends at the U that were athletes that would come into your life later, business-wise and Christianity-wise. I think we can touch on that a little later. But were you kind of on your own, and you were kind of a party boy at that time?
I was. So, I mean, I think part of getting out on my own, I love my independence, and I think for some people, being able to call the shots and not have to answer to your parents, and having a scholarship, and so I financially was very independent. And for me, I think alcohol had a different effect now, recognizing that my alcoholism was playing itself out in the early stages. And so my reaction to it and the amount of drinking and the frequency was very abnormal from most people. And so I think that was the very beginning of my journey with alcohol, really taking me away from some of the goals I had in my life, but certainly, you know, making my spiritual life very void and created a real gap from God.
Had you stopped going to church?
I did. I would go when I was at home because that was, you know, kind of expected of us. But it was easy to say, well, geez, we're traveling, we're catching an airplane Sunday morning on the road, even though there was Mass Sunday night, or when we were playing at home, I certainly could have gone Sunday morning. And it just became not a priority. I think the people around me were not part of that culture. And so I had an opportunity. I think I was approached by, I can't remember if it was Bill Butters or someone with the FCA program. And I knew I was interested, and my instinct said this would be good. And I just ended up missing that opportunity to reach out to God.
Now, I know how good a hockey player you were, and it had to be in your sights at that time. You were the best hockey player, I thought, in the state your last year of high school, and at the Gophers, you scored 30 goals, and then you got hurt. At a certain point, the NHL had to be out of your sights. What was that like for you, and how did you handle that?
You know, I appreciate your kind words. I think you had a higher expectation of my ability than I did, but I did. I didn't do what it took to make it to the next level, even though I would have wanted to play in the NHL and to reach for that bar. It comes with a lot of discipline and takes a lot of character. And because of the place I was at spiritually, the place I was at in my alcoholic behavior, those two paths wouldn't allow me probably the ability. It's difficult to play at that level or to operate as a professional in the executive world. And if you're not doing everything it takes, you're going to fall short. So it hurt, but it didn't come as a total surprise because I just wasn't doing what it took to get there.
What did you do to adjust to that?
You know, I think for me, I grew up in a family that was very academic, very business oriented. My father owned two businesses. Both of my brothers owned their business. I have a brother-in-law that owns a business, a younger brother that owns his business, and I own a business today. And so I always think when I looked at my career path long-term, it was, you know, in a business world and raising a family. And so I think not achieving the NHL was a disappointment, but it was a stop along the way to a, you know, a greater path for me. And so I was probably had the good fortune of just making the transition easier and knowing that long term it wasn't going to be hockey that was the sustainable part of my future.
Okay, so a new goal. And what was that new goal and how did you carry that out?
You know, the first part was just transitioning to work and kind of jumping into that field. I had a great job with US Life in the insurance world. I met some really nice people and people who are friends today. But I was still drinking, and now that was even able to escalate even more. Again, I had more money than I did when I was in college, certainly. And so the temptations, the frequency, and the ability, I think, just allowed the disease to progress and get deeper. And so with the success in business, I was still stumbling with some of the trade-offs from my alcoholism growing deeper.
I bet it's safe to say, too, I mean, you're a natural extrovert, aren't you? You get tremendous energy from being around people.
I do. I love the social element.
So you might be tired at 8 o'clock, but if a room of 8 people assemble, you refire on all cylinders, don't you?
I do.
And that's a perfect party environment, isn't it?
It is. It kind of worked hand in glove. And I remember as a kid, my mom and dad would have social functions. I've never seen either one of them, you know. They would each have a drink and but never be drunk and never out of line. And so there was a respect towards it. But I loved the environment of the people interacting. And so even as a child, when I saw it, that whole social celebration thing, I looked forward to that as I matured and got older, like, I can't wait till I can be part of that, with the attraction being the interaction,
mm-hmm.
but not, you know, kind of underestimating the effect of what alcohol will do to me.
Tom, I'm curious, was your perception of God when you were growing up kind of that of an angry boss?
You know, it's a good way to put it.
Or a disciplinarian principle or something that you sort of feared and were a little annoyed by, and he's the one that's going to come along and take all the fun away?
I think on some level, God, and growing up in a very, Catholic family and lots of rules, there was a sense that God felt closer to us because the priests were held with very high esteem, and they were often in our house mm-hmm. for the holidays.
Mm-hmm.
And so it made a connection to God. But also it was a lot of rules. And so it was less of a relationship.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe, like you said, it was maybe more fear-based
mm-hmm.
than certainly a lot of the Catholic guilt that many of us struggle with, I certainly can identify with.
Mm-hmm.
Did you ever think about becoming a priest, Tom?
You know, it wasn't on my radar. My dad had hoped with six kids one of us would, and I guess my next oldest brother, Bill, was kind of handpicked to maybe be the guy, and he wasn't either.
Well, Bill, if you're listening, way to let the whole family down. Yeah, I think the guilt thing that you're talking about there, for a lot of us, Bill, we had that, didn't we? The angry boss is really a good description of who God was, the fun killer.
Totally the fun killer. And when you have that idea about God, you're going to keep him at a distance and not let him be fully involved in your life because he's the wet blanket.
Well, why would you want to?
Exactly.
And, you know, you're always talking about people when you work with guys at the Salvation Army about what their concept of God is like, and you talk so well about how you wouldn't want to worship their God either.
No. So, Tom, I'm curious, when you get together and you're in a group of friends and, you know, I've heard the expression, what fires together wires together. And if you know, the social aspect and the joy of being with people who are telling funny stories and the alcohol, and that all fires together, it's pretty much wired together then. And so you've got a pattern that you're up against now that is kind of intimidating in a way, isn't it?
Yeah, I think for sure. I mean, I've had, you know, several years of sobriety that I started in 1989 when I went into treatment. And, you know, the first thing I thought was, geez, if I stop drinking, I'm not going to have any fun playing golf. And will I still be able to share stories and be the funny guy at the party? And
mm-hmm.
so your life looks very different. And I found that life got simpler and not drinking became very easy to me. But there was clearly a void. Because I didn't do the work. And I think not embracing recovery, meeting other people who are in the program, over time, I just left me very vulnerable and very empty. And George is a very close friend of mine and a mentor. And he had made the comment that in your recovery, you better have as much fun or more so than when you're drinking or you'll go back. And I certainly could relate to that as I eventually slipped after 20 years of sobriety. I was probably acting out my alcoholism in other ways, whether it was with investments or certain things that would give me that high that alcohol was being replaced with. But certainly when I had my knees replaced in 2009 after a lot of operations, getting pain medication kind of started that ball rolling, and then 2011 picked up a drink, and I was really just unprepared and shocked that after that long a time I'd be that vulnerable to my sobriety. And today I have such a higher appreciation for that and the fellowship. And so now I still have my old friends that are still great and I spend a lot of time with and that are good friends of mine, but I've brought a whole new group of friends forward that share my recovery, and we have a relationship on a much different level just because we both share this burden of alcoholism and recovery and how, you know, all we have is today.
Yeah. George, I've heard that story many, many times. People go and have a procedure done of some kind, they get a few painkillers, and they're off to the races again.
Sure. Your body can't tell whether something's prescribed by a doctor or bought off the street.
Right.
And when we trigger the scoreboard in our head, and a lot of times we have to have operations. I had two back operations in recovery. I got to tell you, I like the pain pills.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I had to have somebody there watching them and see what I took because it's a natural. And, you know, we go back. And but what I wanted to address, if we have some time left on this break, or do you want to come back?
Yeah, we'll come back.
Okay.
We'll come back. So we'll just take a short break. When we come back, we're going to hear more with Tom Rothstein. This is Bill Arnold and George Fraser. Alex on the board. Thanks for listening tonight. We'll be back in just a minute. Welcome back to the show. Thanks for being with us tonight, whether you tuned in by accident or on purpose. Either way, we'll take it. In Galatians 5, verse 1, it says, "For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." We're always trying to feel good about ourselves, aren't we, George?
Oh, we are, and that's exactly what happened here, Bill.
Yeah, we need to fill a void that we have, because we have a need for approval.
Well, we have it going here. We're a big-time player. We've got, you know, 18,000 people or whatever, you know, in some of the big ranks that are
mm-hmm.
cheering for
yeah.
you out there. And all of a sudden, that comes to a halt. And I need to light that scoreboard in my head. And drinking can do it. I miss guys in the locker room, that snappy patter. So I'll do it in the bars, and I'm the funny guy. And all of a sudden, it catches up with me. And here's a very successful, talented guy. And he quits drinking. That was step one. We admitted we were powerless over alcohol, but we didn't get to the second part where our life is unmanageable, and it's unmanageable because we haven't given it to God. And after 20 years, I have knees replaced. I get maybe some Oxy or Vicodin, and that's pretty good, and maybe a drink won't hurt. It's been 20 years. I was young when I quit, and all of a sudden it comes back roaring, and we're out of control. That happens to a lot of people, not just Tom, and I'm glad you shared that. I have 30 years of sobriety. I pray for sobriety every day. We don't have a lot of momentum here. Jesus said in Matthew 6:34, "Don't worry about tomorrow, for each day has enough trouble of its own." And he said in 6:33, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all things will be added unto you." And in the 12-step programs, that's where one day at a time and first things first come.
Mm-hmm.
And here's a guy we can get a lot of worldly success and forget where we are, and it brings you to your knees. How emotionally beat up were you when you got back into recovery, Tom?
Yeah, I was really, you know, I think I had a pretty strong level of depression that I didn't recognize. Other people around me did. But I just think I was spiritually not where I needed to be as well. And so, you know, I think I was just at that point to say, God, I can't do it alone. I can't do it anymore. And, you know, I think it's just another example of, you know, God kind of knocks at the door. You're kind of straying from the path. I'm over here. And then all of a sudden, he'll kick the door in, and then he'll just kind of grab you and run you over with the car. If you don't get his attention, he'll get yours. And I wasn't the smartest guy in the world, and so I didn't catch the signs. In my reflection, I noticed the greatest successes in my life were always followed by some of my greatest tragedies. And the link there was very simple, where I was the one taking the credit for all the success rather than recognizing God providing those gifts to me so I can give them to others. And it was so clear to me that what a wonderful example, that if I would have just had more wisdom, been more connected to Him, I could have avoided that.
So what has God been teaching you about that idea that everything you've been given has come from Him versus something that you felt like you used to give yourself credit for, and now you're giving Him credit for? And how do you find yourself kind of giving back to God in ways? What are some tangible ways you think you might be doing that?
Yeah, thanks, Bill. For me, a prayer I say every day, and has really been kind of a mantra in our family and was shared at the funeral of my dad in 1992 and was 6:8 from Micah of, you know, act justly, love tenderly, and walk humbly with your God. And to me, that's my mantra every day. And so I've been given lots of gifts. Our company that I have with another business partner that has a strong faith as I do, is a wonderful influence in my spiritual growth. We take a real leadership role in trying to help other Christian organizations spread God's word. Being involved with the Bible study with George, we've been able to bring people to the Lord through that fellowship as well. So, you know, in recovery and just service, I think, you know, they use the phrase, the first part of our life we learn, the second part we earn, and the third part is we serve. Mm. And I think, getting that after now. And so to me, that's really the focus of my life.
I thought the third part was we golf and hang out at the club.
That's what you do.
Yeah, that's what I do. Yeah. Gosh, you know, that's great stuff there. And Tom, I've seen that with you this time. I've only known you a couple years, but I know your business partner, Jay. What a strong Christian guy he is. What a great athlete. I know his son, Colin. What a great family. But it is about the talents we have are all from God to serve God and not serve ourselves. And that's a great lesson to get. You had some pain to find that out, though.
Yeah, and I look back and I look at my children and I'm like, God, I hope they don't have to take the same steps I have. And so I've really tried to. You can't protect them from all their mistakes. They're going to make some. You're amazed at the ones they do avoid, where I was unfortunate. But also, you do. You just you pray and you try to be a wonderful example to them and try to build their relationship with God.
So the motto is is just to show them, model, let them see, and then hopefully they can get a glimpse of a different, changed person through your actions and what you say and don't say and how you act and not act.
Yeah, in recovery, you know, the mantra there is, you know, we're a group of attraction rather than promotion.
Right.
And so for my children, I'm trying to be that example to them.
I don't think there's a better example, guys, than actually doing it. That I am in recovery. I am walking with the Lord. I am in a Bible study. I'm going to church. This is what I'm doing, and the reason I'm doing it is because it's God's will, and I tried the other ways, and I wasn't happy.
Yeah, I've been blessed so many ways. I think, you know, a lot of times you'll ask for things from God, and I often don't ask for tangible things. I ask for the health of my children and my family and my wife and my friends. But I look at where I was 18 months ago versus where I am today and all the gifts that God has given me that has allowed me the ability to use his gifts to help others around me, whether it's financially or in service. And it just continues to get better and better. I've never been happier with all that I've been given, and I'm excited about tomorrow.
Well, you're definitely on a roll. Since I've met you, things have gone really well with your business and your family. You have a great wife. I was over at your house for dinner one night, and she was going to go out and fix the air conditioner. And, you know, somebody that pretty, that smart, who fixes appliances. I mean, you know, that's a home run. My furnace is on the fritz, so Molly, if you're listening, give me a call. Is it hard, to handle success? That sounds stupid, but,
Yeah,
be careful how you answer, because George has no idea.
He
really does need to hear this answer.
That's why I'm asking.
Oh, I know why it's you're asking.
You know, I think for me, I've been blessed with success early in life and was totally unprepared with my spiritual path with God and was taking all the credit, and not only with the glory, I took all the pain that was waiting for me because of that. And today, you know, every gift that comes to me, I recognize it for where it is and what it is and where it came from. And the responsibility I have is just to continue to give back. And there really isn't. I mean, you hear it every day. It's the best thing that makes me feel the best is trying to do something for somebody else.
That's a servant's heart.
I love that.
Yeah, I do too. That's I've always said a person that shows gratitude and that is investing in other people's lives has this recovery thing figured out.
Well, what you realize is the greatest high is sharing Christ with other people. And you can do that financially. You can do it with your time. The Bible study that we're attending is a Lamplighters Bible study. And we have a lot of recovery people in there. And Tom, I know one of the things that God has laid on your heart is to get other friends in recovery that don't know the Lord to accept Jesus as their Savior. How can we do that? How are you looking to do that?
Thanks, George. I think, you know, it's the Bible's pretty intimidating. And when you think of, at least for me growing up Catholic, we really didn't get into the Bible, or certainly I didn't. And so I feel like I'm not the sharpest tool in the shed when it comes to theology and challenging people's reasons for why religion doesn't work and why there's more than one God. And so what I've learned through the Bible study is it's less about theology as it is you have questions. We have the Word, which is the Bible. Let's see if we can find the answer together. And so what I've taken is more of their interest rather than I'm not looking to win an argument as much as let's go down this path together and see what we can find. And the fact they're learning and they're interested, you know, then I can let God take it from there. I don't have to have all the answers.
Yeah, you don't have to be the junior Holy Spirit, do you? You can just
no.
let God take care of that department. But what a great way to investigate the evidence and let people understand what the evidence is and then understand that it is truth. And then they can then choose what they're going to do with the truth.
Well, and it gets back to, I'm not asking you to do anything I'm not doing in my recovery. We got a great group of guys that meet every Friday morning. We'd like you to join us, and people have. It's sad that a lot of the recovery people we know don't have Jesus because they don't feel a need, but there's an emptiness there that it just isn't good enough. And what we see is once you get Jesus, nothing else compares. It's not supposed to. And you have a real attractive way, Tom. I was telling Bill, I can't think of a guy I know who has a better ability to enjoy himself. I've never seen you drink. I've never seen you, you know, not act in a Christian manner whenever I'm with you golfing or whatever, and you have a great witness, and I hope you keep doing what you're doing. I think the difference this time in the recovery isn't all about you. I didn't know you then. The recovery so you can be sober and do God's will. And I know you take that very seriously and you have a lot of fun, but it's great to see. And I think when I look at you and people God's brought into your life like Jay and Bill, and other people, there's no accidents here, are there?
No, it's definitely God's way of bringing his hand into my life and guiding me. And like you said before, it's pretty hard to coast around Billy Arnold. He sets the bar pretty high. And so I think it's our nature, at least certainly mine, as you start to take things for granted, you get lazy, you're like, gee, sobriety comes easy, life's pretty good, God, I can kind of put you in the back seat, now I got it. And like anything else, you got to work at it. And it's an active program, whether it's recovery or it's your spiritual journey, that you're only going to get out of it what you're putting into it.
Yeah.
And being around people that put God first, put sobriety first, are only going to help me be better at both.
All right, George, we're going to take a little break. When we come back, we're going to have one more segment with Tom. Thanks for being with us tonight. It's Real Recovery. Cinnamon Girl, George, we're back.
I love that song.
I do too. We're back for our last segment of Real Recovery tonight. Thanks for being with us. It's 5:47 on a otherwise kind of balmy Sunday in February. I don't mind the nicer weather, and if you're like me, and I know I am, that's pretty nice. So, George, we've had just a really fun hour with Tom Rothstein. He is an exceptional athlete, business guy, and he is the life of the party, as far as I'm concerned. Probably tells a joke better than anybody I've ever met.
You're pretty good, too, but he's right up there.
Well, I just want to say, you know, there is a lot going on in his world, and he reaches a point where he says, you know what, there's still a void, and I want to go deeper, and I need truth in my life that really resonates. And he comes in contact with the Word of God, and next thing I know, he's studying the Word and making a difference.
I think one of the biggest surprises to me was in our Friday Bible study where Tom was correcting people's pronunciations of Old Testament countries and things. That was
That's amazing.
Yeah, it was great. It's a gift. It's straight from the Holy Spirit. But I think what Tom does very well is he has enough humility to realize, if I don't do this, this doesn't work, and I want to do it, and he makes it fun, and it's very attractive. You've helped my recovery immensely. I think about one of the first times that we really talked, and we were going to play golf at your country club, and I said, I can't reciprocate. And it was very hard for me to say that. And he said, I'm just so glad I can share what I have with my friends. And it was like such a kind thing to say that it really touched me. But you have that, and you've shared with guys in our group financially and helping guys network. And what I'm seeing is a guy that has a lot of gifts, and I know his business partner does, and their business has taken off, and what they're doing is investing in ministries and people to expand the gospel. And that's what we're supposed to do, and I hope, you know, if Jay hears this, that you guys continue to do that, because you've blessed me in a lot of ways and a lot of other guys, and it's just neat to watch what God does in people's lives when they submit to him.
Mm-hmm. And it's a very exciting story of a guy who has a fairly significant life change when he comes in contact with God's Word.
Yes, and we'll talk about his struggles, talk about, you know, what's going on with him.
What are some of the struggles right now?
You know, I think for everything, I have a daughter that's in recovery. It's fairly new for her, and it's so hard watching her. I knew with my four children that the chances are fairly high with the amount of the genetic predisposition for alcoholism in our family that one of my children were probably going to have to deal with this. And you pray and pray, and you want to take the bullet for them and do the work, and unfortunately you just can't. You have to let them fall and get up and fall and get up. And so I'm very proud of her to take the courage. She went to Hazelden a little over 8 months ago, and then she slipped, and she's now back in recovery and doing the steps it takes. It's a day-to-day journey for her, and I can see it's still very fragile. I'm trying to work on her spiritual connection with God, because I know in the end that's going to be the key for her. But you look at the hardship of how that's affected the other siblings in my family, where, you know, the disease has led to her stealing things and fights, and, you know, it's not a very pretty situation. And I have such a perspective through my own recovery. I have such a depth of compassion, and I'm sure at times comes off somewhat insensitive to the other children, who my message is, you can hate the disease but not the person, and it's hard to separate the two sometimes.
It's real tough stuff. We can't. It gets back to step one. We are helpless here. And to watch a family member struggle with something we've struggled with, and we love them and care for them, and doesn't change by what they do, and to sit back and watch, and you just got to pray and be there. I think one of the other things you're doing, Tom, is you're doing what you're asking other people to do, and that you've walked the walk, and you know how hard it is, and I appreciate you sharing this. We're on our knees for ourselves and everybody that we care about, and we really can't control anything. But we are glad that we have a God who is sovereign, who does control. And if we submit to him and our loved ones do, things work out. And you're showing a great example about how to get back into recovery in your walk with God.
Well, George, you've been a wonderful influence on my life. As you know, I have I love you to death, and I thank you for the guidance you've given me. And I think my recovery and my faith has armed me about as best I can to deal with my daughter, and certainly without that, I would be in a horrible place and would not be prepared to help her, and probably would have led to a much darker path for me in my recovery. So it's I appreciate that, and that's all I try to do is be an example for her and my other children, and for my wife and family and siblings to. When they reach, you know, they run into someone and say, gee, I met your brother, and what a nice, wonderful man.
Yeah, that's a neat deal. What I'd like to talk about next, guys, if we could, is the importance of being in a Bible study. Now, a couple things we always talk about is being in community, Bill. We're going to find community The Bible tells us that bad company corrupts good character. You're going to hang with somebody. You got to hang with the God team if you're going to go forward. And a Bible study will help you get community, but it gets you into the Word. Now, Tom, we've been in Lamplighter's Bible study for a little over a year and a half, and we're studying Galatians, and Billy was talking about Galatians 5. But one of the things that happened, the leader, John Stewart, the founder, big hockey player, a National Hockey League guy, a few weeks ago gave an in-service seminar on how we should be disciples and start our own Bible studies, and you're going to start your own group in the western suburbs.
Well, with your help, George and I are going to take the charge, and he's got the depth, and I'll just try to keep everything facilitated. But, yeah, it's really amazing. It's almost like our AA where, you know, there's three or four of us in a room, and there's such an unspoken bond with that group that the people that we refer to as the normies are kind of jealous of that connection and relationship. And I think that really holds true in Bible study, that there's such a fellowship and bond to that, that that becomes the attraction, and you find God along the way. And I, you know, that's really our hope as we reach out, and I reach out, and just, you know, it's not pulling them to the meeting. It's just offering that there's a chair there when they're ready. And I think the attraction versus promotion is working.
That's a great welcome, Matt, to put out. Tom, I'm going to ask you I'm going to share a couple of verses. I want your response to them just quickly. I mean, how about this one? Proverbs 12, an anxious heart weighs a man down, but a kind word cheers him up.
Yeah, isn't that the truth? You know, I try to focus on, you know, people say, Jesus, a glass half empty or half full, and for me, it's always flowing over. It's worked against me in investments because I always look at the possible best silver lining situation in a ship that's going down. But I look at my relationships. I want to make that other person feel good and create an atmosphere where, boy, if it's just a break from life's grind, this, you know, lunch or this, you know, 4 hours of golf together, boy, this was just an awesome day.
Yeah. How about this one, Tom? Proverbs 18:14 says, a man's spirit sustains him in sickness, but a crushed spirit who can bear? If your spirit is crushed, I mean, again, I want to say you can be the spirit lifter because I've seen you do it a million times. And I think it's a very biblical thing to be able to bring joy to people and to let them know that there's an abundant life out there. I think you do that really well.
Thanks. I do. I just, I love interacting with people and sharing stories and sharing the simple parts of the day and the stories. And it's, and it is, I think when I'm feeling disconnected from God and feeling disconnected from my recovery and doing the work, there's just, you know, that tank is so empty. There's less of me to give to others. And so it is. Every time I have an opportunity to share a special time with someone, I feed off it as much as they do.
That's great stuff.
It is good stuff.
I believe in the spirit lifter. One of the things that we started on the program with was the recovery has to be more fun than the using. And Jesus said in John 10:10, I came to give you life and give it to you abundantly. And we both had to roll that back at certain times in our life. But the real promise is be filled with the Holy Spirit and not drunk. And what you start seeing is you really like doing this and you like being around guys and talking scripture and playing golf. And you said 4 hours, if you play with Ed, it might be five. But, you know, you're going to have a good time when you're out there. And it's the fellowship and the fun. And I really get back to, Tommy, if it's not fun, you need to relook at it. Not every day is going to be great. There's suffering, too. We have to join Christ in his suffering if we want to join him in his joy. But most days are pretty good, aren't they?
They really are. I mean, we're still different than our wives and women. It's funny where we'll spend 4 days with the guys on a golf trip or on something else, and I'll come back and my wife will hit me with the pop quiz on how's, you know, his wife doing, how are the kids doing, and I'm like, you know, it didn't come up, and so
we still. How'd you miss that one?
Exactly.
Yeah.
So I still fall short there, but you know, they're on a very simple caveman level. We do connect, and life gets pretty good if you allow it.
I don't know, but he's hitting a tee ball.
Exactly.
Yeah, well, George, it's been a great hour. I think it's always encouraging when you talk about your recovery has to be at least as much fun or more fun than you're using. And I think Tom's living a good example of being busy in recovery and having fun at the same time.
I think what Tom does really well is bring the high school enjoyment of life to us. And for me, you know, at 58 years old, it works really well. So thanks.
Well, George, it's great to have you in studio, looking so good and tan and back from your mission trip. And
I care, Bill. You know that.
I know you do. I hope you've enjoyed tonight's episode of Real Recovery, another award-winning episode. Thanks for listening. Good night, everyone, and God bless.